All right. Amen. Let those guys finish up the offering. Again, for everything that goes on in the church, if you have questions, get back to our connection point, which is the back of the sanctuary. Back there now, we are putting out the a pro-life voter's guide. All right, pro-life voter's guide. The election is coming up. Every election is big. We have a responsibility as citizens to vote. I believe it's a responsibility. You know, it's something that we should do, and as Christians, we should voice. I vote for people, and you should vote for people as a believer, who most reflect what Jesus is, most reflect what the kingdom is, what God wants for the kingdom of God. Very, very seldom is there a candidate that you agree with completely. We're not voting for a savior. Remember, an election is a vote between two candidates, two choices. Most often, we're voting for the one that we dislike the least. Okay, and that's reality. That's reality. You know, a lot of times there's not people that we would respect. However, there's typically one that is holding to a more, greater godly principle than the other. All right. So this is no extra charge today. I'm telling you to vote. If you're not registered, you need to get registered. You can register everywhere now. Hey, there's states you don't have to register. Right? Register on it. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. But again, I push people to vote pro-life. Again, there's a lot of issues, and I have some people push back and say, well, there's other issues too. Yes, there are. To me, any issue that deals with morality trumps all the others. We can argue about what to do with the economy. You can even argue socialism and capitalism if you want. But you're not going to argue with me about morality. All right, the scripture is very clear on morality. And again, the scripture is very clear in the Old Testament about the harsh judgments when a country was formally immoral. When you had an immoral king, it went bad for Israel. All right? And so again, we have people in our country that like proudly say that taking the life of a human being, a child, even after it's born, is a good thing. And that's great. That's great. Women can celebrate that, right? And that's insane. As a believer, we can't believe that. I don't believe that's wrong. And of course, now we see the whole gender thing going on, where again the confusion they're causing in our young people is immoral, and we have a government that's saying this is right. Okay, you can't vote for that. As a Christian, I can't vote for that. Okay, so again, there is a need to look at the candidates, which one most reflects what you believe. If you have issues with that or issues with me for speaking this, come and talk to me. I'm easily intreatable, right? I'm easily intreatable. I'm not easy to persuade, but I'm easily intreatable. So I said, we have these back there. Again, just a guide on people that have been tested on what do they believe. What do they believe? Amen? Are you with me on that? So let's be good citizens. Good citizens. Listen, let's be good citizens of heaven. All right? I'm voting for righteousness. We were just in the state of Indiana, where Indiana is one of the few states that has outlawed abortion except in the case of the health of the mother. And it was so cool to be in that state. And I'm like, man, this is, because we were talking about it, we went to a clinic outside of Planned Parenthood that will soon close because they ain't got no business. I'll just go there. Planned Parenthood, listen, again, why are they going to leave? If they were pro-woman, they would stay. They're leaving because there ain't no money to be made. That's the bottom line. Follow the money. All right, nope, I'll stop. I got to pray now so I can focus on the message. But that's just be wise. Let's be wise, man. We're in this world to influence it. That's what this whole message is about. Go into your world. We're here to influence the world. Amen? Let's pray so your pastor gets focused. Father, we come before you. God, I thank you, Lord, again, God, for what you've done this morning. Father, you're here to set people free. God, and you're here to help us see, God, that you don't want us to stay where we are. God does not want you 30% healed. He wants you 100%. He gave his whole life that you could be holy, holy filled, holy in a spiritual sense and whole in the whole humanness sense, that you could be a healthy person. That was he came for. So Father, we thank you for that. God, open us up, Lord, that we can see, God, what you're calling us to. God, you're calling us into the world, and it should not be a fearful thing. It should be something that we embrace because we have a message of hope. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen. Amen. I said, we're beginning a series about God's command to go into the world. And again, if you've come here for any length of time, you know that God has commanded you to go into the world, right? It's not a suggestion. Everyone here is going to stand before God by themselves someday and give an account on how you did in reaching the people around you. You're going to give an account. God's going to say, you know, well, let's see. I put you in Brighton Heights. Okay, let's see how you did. You had neighbors. There were businesses you frequented. There you have relatives. How'd you do with that? You're going to be judged on that. You're going to be judged, all right? And because I love you, I want you to be ready for that test, okay? Because we know it's coming. Nobody's going to say, oh, God, I didn't know I was supposed to reach my neighbor. No, that's not, I can't get away with that. All right, so we're beginning this series. But we always want to remember why. Why do we do what we do? And we like to cite the Apostle Paul here, who gave the reason, the consummate reason, about why did he continue to go city to city after city and suffer the way he did to share his faith. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:14. If it encouraged you, you should have it underlined in your Bible or highlighted on your phone. 2 Corinthians 2:5-14, Paul said this. This is how he did what he did. He said, for the love of Christ controls and compels us. The love of Christ controls me. I am compelled. I can't help myself but share what Jesus has done for me. I can't help it. Right, how did he get to that crazy place? Man, when I think about how much God loves me. Right? And so as we speak about these, as we speak about being disciples of Christ, remember, everything starts with this. It starts with Christ's love. His love is so great, and the more you think about it, the more secure you feel. Right? And you remember who you used to be and where you are today. Amen? It's the love of God that is the compulsion. See, before you can go and do, you have to believe. You got to believe that God says this about you. Right? You got to believe that God says, I love you just the way you are. Right? And I'm empowering you. I'm empowering you for a greater purpose in your life. So that, man, this is, we got to marinate in this thing, right? I mean, you marinate your meal. You marinate, whether it be beef, chicken, fish, you marinate it. Why? Because you want it to take on that flavor. Okay, you want it to soak in. That's your desire. Well, listen, when you marinate in God's love and how much he cares for you, and marinate in scriptures like this, and marinate in Ephesians chapter 3:14, and marinate in the story of the prodigal son, when you keep these things rolling through your head, it starts to flavor you. And you can't help. Like that meat just takes on that flavor of the marinade. Well, you start soaking in God's love, it's going to come out of you. It's going to start coming out of you. It's like a sponge. You get squeezed and love comes out, which is great compared to what comes out of you now when you get squeezed by life, right? The idea is when you get squeezed by life, God's presence comes out of you. Amen? Don't you want to be there, right? We're typically not there. We don't like what comes out of us when life squeezes us, right? God say, look, this is where it starts. Know him. Know that he loves you. This is good. Think about it. Man, God saw Jared and came to the conclusion he's worth dying for. You're worth dying for. Saw Anthony and said, Anthony, you're worth dying for. Chris, you're worth dying. Jesus looked at you and said, you're worth dying for. Wow, what is that? How good is that, right? How good is that? That is what God has done. And when you see it, but you have to keep that in your head or else it just becomes another Christian thing that we say. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. This is what motivates and moves us. So, Father, I just pray right now, again, God, if I let your spirit move in this house, God, we would be those who recognize that we are loved. We live from a place of acceptance in God's house. That in here, everyone who has confessed Jesus as the forgiver of their past and the leader of their future is considered a son or a daughter in the house of God. A son or a daughter in God's house. That's reality. Let us live like it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we talk about going into the world, it all starts with God loves you. and you want to be compelled by God's love, moved by the love of God. That takes it out of this realm of a job into something that is, you can't help yourself, compelled, compulsion. Wouldn't you like to be compelled to share your faith, right? I'd like to see you compelled, amen, instead of cajoled. I consider cajoling you, right? Compelled, compulsion, can't help yourself. Little Sisters of the Poor is an amazing organization. Most of us don't think about it, but I'm sorry, not Little Sisters of the Poor, Sisters of Mercy. I got the wrong one. Little Sisters of the Poor is on the hill here. Sisters of Mercy, they started the first hospital in Pittsburgh in 1847, Mercy Hospital. The very, very first hospital started in the city. And Sisters of Mercy is, again, a religious congregation. It was founded in Ireland back in the 1820s. And six women came over here to Pittsburgh. They were asked by the Catholic Bishop of Pittsburgh to come here. Six of them came over. And when they hit the ground in 1843, these six ladies started the first Sisters of Mercy convent in Pittsburgh, in the United States. And the thing is that they were focused. They were focused on ministering to the needs of women and the needy. They didn't come to start a hospital. A hospital happened. They came with the focus of representing Jesus Christ to the world around them, to the least of these. Six nuns came over to do that. The leader was Mother Frances Wardy. They came in here to make this happen. They welcomed everyone into their care. Didn't matter your race, didn't matter your socioeconomic place. They recognized everyone, gender, religion, all. And again, think about it. See, mercy wasn't just something that was on their side. It's what they were. It's what they were. What an example. What an example they are. And still, and again, Mercy Hospital exists today. Exists today. All, again, this organization started over 160 years ago. Their mission was to go into the world and represent Jesus, represent him, that people could find him and meet him. And they kept those values. See, and listen, that's the values that we need. We need to be people that recognize our mission is, again, not to build a bigger bridge city. I believe that happens. But the mission is for us to represent him, showing God's love and mercy to the lost and hurting world that's out there. We're called to the same thing. Singular focus on these purposes of God. Listen to this quote from the founder. We have this quote there. Joel, next slide. Okay, this is written in 1827. It says, if we are humble and sincere, God will finish in us the work he has begun. He never refuses his grace to those who ask for it. Okay, now think about that, because we know that, and I believe she has in her mind, you know, the scripture that Paul wrote in Ephesians, where he said God has work for all of us to do, right? And the scripture also tells us that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's Philippians chapter 1. He'll complete the work he started in you. But listen, then he's this thing about grace. That's not grace to make your life better. That's not grace to give you a more comfortable place in your a comfortable lot in life. It's grace to do the mission of God, to fulfill the works he has for you. And he says, look, God never refuses his grace. He never refuses to give you empowerment to reach lost and hurting people. Let's say I said, you ask for that prayer, like, God, use me to bring life to others. He is going to answer that prayer if you really believe it. He's going to do it. He's looking for people who want to walk in his grace and give it away. Isn't that good news? See, God wants to answer your prayers. Okay, just most of our prayers are so self-centered. They're so self-centered. I mean, think about it. Your prayer life this past week, of all your prayer, what percentage would change you, make your life better, and what percentage would make the world better? Because most of our intercession and our petitioning God is for me. God, help me. God, help me. I need more peace. God, I need more money. I need a better job. I need my kids to listen. Right? Well, but that doesn't change the world. God says, look, you cry out to me. Put first the kingdom of God, and all those other things get added. Seeking first, I'm getting way off track. Okay. But I want you, we have to catch this. This is where we begin. This is what it is. See, we need to focus on what God has called us to do. And these six humble ladies who came here from Ireland on a boat in 1847, just prior to winter, man, they set an example for us. I'll follow that example. Let's do this thing. Let's do this. Let's make it happen. You know, again, we're not being spiritual here to impress one another, or we're not trying to have the best show in the city on a Sunday morning. No. God is wants to impress upon us. This is about transforming lives. This morning, we're believing that some lives were transformed just through worship. Right? God wants to do that. That's what happened. That's what this is all about. So, the thing is, and here's another thing too. Last week we were talking about being disciples. Anybody remember that? Talking about being a disciple. You know, a disciple is someone who's engaged in learning, all right? Not just someone who believes in Jesus, but somebody who's a disciple, engaged in going forward. You can't be a disciple and not be reaching your world. I can't. This is the whole mission. Jesus came to seek and save lost people. Right? That's Luke 19:10. He came to seek and save hurting people. He reached out to you, right? Aren't you glad? Somebody shared with you this truth. Somebody dared to share with you, whether it be a parent, a brother, a sister, a friend, a televangelist. I don't know what it was. Somebody reached out to you, right? Man, listen, that's what God's calling all of us to do. You can't be a disciple and not be focused on a mission like Sister Catherine here. God help us. So, listen, followers of Jesus, those who are marinating in his love, will go out into their world when they see what he sees. Next slide. See what he sees, feels what he feels, and go where he sends. See what he sees, feel what he feels, and go where he sends. And listen, we will make a difference. We will make a difference. So many of us we want to make a difference in life. We want our lives to count for something, and we're wondering, how do I make it happen? Well, we're going to look at this text right here at the end of Matthew chapter 9, a familiar text to some of us, that we can learn. How do we make a difference? How do we make a dent in the world around us? We're going to be going into Matthew 9:35, but first, just catch the context. This is what's happening in chapter 9. Okay, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man. He calls Matthew to follow him, the tax collector. A little girl is raised from the dead. An older lady is healed from suffering. Two blind men can see. One mute man is now able to speak. Sounds like a pretty good day for Jesus, right? It's a good day. Things are going extremely well. We pick it up in verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. So again, things are going well. Things are going really well. But even in the midst of this, Jesus has a lot of adversaries. This next slide will depict what else happened in chapter 9. Okay? Also in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is accused of blasphemy, low morals, and hanging out with scum. Scum, I just like that word. All right. Ungodliness and working with the devil. Now, that's as he was raising dead people and opening blind eyes. There's people against him. What do we learn from that? Listen, even when you're doing everything right, there's still people that will be upset. They don't want to accept that. Right? I mean, we see that in our culture right now, right, where they're trying to shut up the Christian church. Right? But people don't want that. And also, remember, the devil is against you. The devil is against you. Again, how can you accuse Jesus of these things? How can you accuse him of working with the devil? Right? I mean, but the thing is, there's adversaries. So even as we do this, even as you step out in the love of God, and knowing who you are, you're going to have adversaries. Right? And you have to accept that. That doesn't mean that God's blessing isn't on your life. That's what I want you to catch. God walked the earth and got criticized, right? By religious people. So we got to learn that. There's going to be some issues. Let's look at verse 36, a key verse for us. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, so we see here Jesus saw, right? And he had compassion. This is the see and the feel. right? He's seeing the field. When he saw the crowds, when he observed the crowds here, when he saw them, the word here for saw, it speaks about him. He's moved in the inward parts. It's a deep word speaking of God's compassion. He saw them, and he was moved. Something happened inside of him in this compassion, right? He was moved in a deep way, like the deepest part of your soul. Okay, I mean, some of you, if you watch any infomercials on Compassion International or something, I mean, at times they move you. You're moved by these things. Okay, that's what Jesus is moved. He's moved on the inward part. But he saw the crowds the way that they were, and that's something we need to catch, man. Because so often we look at the crowds, we look at people, and quite often we make a judgment on if we think they'll be open to the gospel. You know, look, the people are lost and hurting. People who don't know Jesus Christ have a big hole inside, and it's every human on the face of the planet has that. All right, we recognize it. You have to remember, you have to see that. You have to believe that. You have to believe that, right? Because you got to see what Jesus sees. Or we see people and say, they'll never listen. They're never going to hear the gospel. Look, for some of you, people said that about some of you, that you'd never listen. And you're here. You're here. So again, no, don't make decisions for people, right? God, help me see. Let me recognize. I recognize that everyone out there who doesn't know him is caught in so many in our country are caught in a religious place, and they believe in God, but they have never bent a knee to him and really don't know who he is. Right? Don't make decisions for people. God, help us see what Jesus saw. Man, God, help us. And in this sense of feeling, like Jesus felt for them. Strong, powerful emotions. He's moved on the inside. Right? And when he saw them, so often we see people with deep need, and we want to avoid them. We want to avoid them because, man, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. And listen, as a pastor, I've been doing this since before many of you were born, which is kind of depressing to say. But again, there are times it's like, God, Lord. I mean, there have been times I've thought, God, could we have one person come here who's not a candidate for Jerry Springer? You know, I mean, you know, there's been moments. And again, quiet, because you get run down. Now, why do you get worn down? Because you forgot the love of God. You forgot who he is and how much love he has for us. Right? That's when you get run out. But so often, again, we look at people, we avoid needy people because we perceive them as a problem. And this is where you say, God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, because so often we do that. And we say, I'm not engaged in that one. Not engaged in that one. Praise God. God bless you. Right? Listen, I'm letting that hang in the air for a minute because we need to let that sink in. Okay? Jesus looked with compassion. He saw them and felt something deep inside. Man, he saw the heavy burden. He saw they were downcast. They were helpless in life. He said, my heart is moved. Our heart should be. When was the last time your heart was moved for someone like that? Has it ever been moved like that? God's challenging. He wants to challenge us. Okay, he's challenging. Man, we got to see what Jesus sees. Because he's not, these people are hurting. They're lost. Help us see what Jesus sees, man. You know, so often we see people, we look at them, we size them up, you know, conservative, liberal, you know, wealthy, poor, white, black, whatever, you know, whatever, we size people up. That's not how Jesus sees. He doesn't see any of that. He doesn't see any of those things. He sees older, think about this, how about Jesus crying? Jesus cried. And we see it two places in Scripture. Next slide, please. Okay, in Jerusalem, he cried over Jerusalem as he looked at it before he was going to enter the city to give his life. He cried over it. Why? Because people didn't see the truth. They couldn't see. They could not comprehend who he was. And he cried over Lazarus' death. I mean, there was such a personal aspect to it. Jesus was emotional. He cried. Jesus, let's think about this. Jesus cried over Jerusalem because he was crying over lost people. Have you ever cried over lost people? All right? Most of us haven't. Most of us haven't. We're not moved. We're not moved by people that have passed away and didn't know Jesus. And we should be. That should bother us. When someone that you know dies and you don't know if they're a believer, that should bother you. That should do something inside of you. That should move you. That should do something. And again, because I'm a follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. This person was before me. And again, I'm not putting guilt on, but there should be a move in your soul, a concern over people that don't know him. Jesus saw them as hurt. And again, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know, and again, a sheep without a shepherd. You know, a sheep gets into trouble, it needs a shepherd or it's going to be devoured. All right, you don't, you know, a shepherd doesn't, you know, a sheep falls on its back. You know, it's in a bad place. It needs help. Okay, you know, you don't tell them, hey, sheep, you know, pull yourself up by your hoof straps. You know, it doesn't work that way. You know, a sheep needs help. Needs help. Okay, but so often, listen, we fall into this too. We just tell people, you should just pull yourself up. Man up. Suck it up. Do it. And listen, there is a place for that. But the thing is, we start there. And God, we see this. I'm pushing you to see what God sees. See what the Father sees. Not what you just want to portray here. And catch this too, just real quick. Next slide. Is, again, because in our culture right now, there's a problem. Because, you know, people say that if you don't agree with me, you know, you're evil. All right? Look, when it comes to the people we're trying to reach in our culture, you know, you need to have compassion on them. But compassion doesn't have to approve what they do. Okay. I accept them and I love them right where they're at, but I'm not endorsing who they are and their behavior. All right? That's what the culture wants to say right now. But we do have to love them. I love it. God loves them. I love them right where they're at. Okay? But it doesn't mean you're approving. Okay? So don't keep that square in your head. Keep that square. Don't get off base there. Verse 37, let's go forward. Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest is great, workers are few. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. See, again, there's not a harvest problem. There is a harvester problem. Right? There's not a problem that there aren't enough lost people. Okay? There's plenty of lost people out there. The problem is very few people are trying to harvest them. And again, we're not going to have a show of hands here. But how many of us in this room have personally led somebody to faith in Jesus Christ? The majority of us have never had that opportunity, never done that. Why? Just because there aren't any lost people? Nope, Jesus just says here, the harvest is great, right? See, again, so there's a harvester problem. And it's send here, the Greek word for send, you know, to cast out, to catapult you. Catapult you. Like, it's like every Sunday you should be catapulted out of here. We should be like pulling you back and just releasing you like a hot dog at the Pirate game. You know, that should be, you should just be fired out of this place, catapulted into the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Send them out. The harvest is great. Man, God, help us see the harvest as he sees it. Let's go to Matthew 10:1. Matthew 10:1. We're going to be drawing to a close here in a few minutes. Okay, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and heal every kind of disease. Jesus called his 12 disciples. Anybody, he called them together. This is right after he says, we need workers. He calls the 12 together. Okay, and he says, he called them. That's an invitation. Hey, guys, come on. I got something for you to do. All right, we need harvesters. I can't do this on my own. First thing I'm going to do is send out you 12, 2 by 2. And he says he gave them authority. He gave them power. And he gives us the same ascousia today. He gives us that same power today. We have a delegated power that we have. See, things we have to remember too. Like, so in other words, God wants to send you out. He wants to send you today into your world to speak life and hope. That's reality. He wants to do that. He wants to do it. But you got to believe God has, there are God-ordained moments for you in your life that he's opening up doors for you to share faith. Most of us just don't see it because we don't see with his eyes. We're not seeing with his eyes. You know, Psalm 37:23 says your steps are ordered by the Lord. Everyone, I absolutely believe every one of us has opportunities throughout the course of a month, let's say, where there are doors open, but we don't see it because we don't see what he sees. We don't feel what he feels, so we don't go where he goes. God, help us. I mean, help us see that. I mean, give us the eyes to see. Because if you can't see it, it's never going to happen. You get to go into your world every single day, and God wants to give you clarity of your eyes. He wants you to feel, right? This Matthew chapter 9. And this is what it says in Matthew 10, 1-4 in the Message Bible. In the Message Bible. I want you to listen to this. Actually, I have it here. Okay? This is right after he said, we need people. We need harvesters. He says, the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers, sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. This is the list of the 12 he sent. And the scripture lists the 12 apostles. Okay. What I'm looking for today is who wants to be on that list. Who wants to be on that list to say, okay, put me on the list. I'm going. I want to kick evil spirits out, and I want to speak tenderly to the bruised and hurt. God's looking for people. God's looking for people. He's saying, who's willing? Who's willing to have their name put on this list and say, I'm going. I'm heading out. Right? And who are you willing to be listed? See, the point of today is to give you some really practical input that you to help you see and feel what Jesus feels towards the lost. All right, so next slide, please. Next slide. I want you to take a picture of this slide, okay? Maybe next week we'll have some for your seat. I want you to take a picture of this because these are four questions we want you to answer. Four questions we want you to answer, okay? And again, those who take this serious are those who I know look at me as a pastor. Those who don't take it serious, just look at me as a preacher that you like to listen to. Okay, so again, are you willing? If you're saying, I want to go into the world, answer this question. Where do you live? Write down your address. Where do you go to work? Where do you go to school? What city are you in? What community are you in? Are you in any organizations? Write those down. And then, who are the people? Who are the people in these circles? Where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you socialize, who need the love of Jesus? Who are those people? Who are they? See, God wants to open your eyes. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. There are people around us who want to hear. You just haven't been able to see it because we don't look with the eyes of compassion. We want to invite people into this environment that they can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what we desire. That's what we're looking for. Right? So if you want to be on that list, you want to be on that, I would hope all of you want to be on that list to be sent. Okay? I would hope. That's what disciples certainly would do. They were the ones that went. So again, if you want to be one, let's stand up. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song here, and it's a song about, again, answering the call. Answering the call. It's about, do you want to answer the call? And right now, before we start singing, just close your eyes, because it helps you focus. Can you sincerely tell Jesus, Jesus, it scares the heaven out of me, but I want to answer the call. It scares me, but I want to answer. It can scare you, that's okay. That's why he says don't fear. He says don't fear because there's a reason to fear.